Amen. Well, thank you guys for leading us today. Thank you for our strong God. I'm so glad that we have a God that we can with confidence say he is strong. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us, speaking of the Lord Jesus. And so we have a God who's not only strong, but whose strength he has engaged in order to save you and me. I'm grateful for such a salvation as that on this springtime morning here together with you. We're going to look today at the book of Acts, beginning in verse 13, or being in chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. A special sermon, a standalone sermon, before we start a new series in weeks to come. Today, kind of with our graduates in mind. And so I just want to give a word of encouragement and strength to you guys as you launch out to what's next for you, but also this is not only for them. This applies to the whole church as well. Before we get started, I want to just say a word of thanks to those who worked so hard for our senior adult rally. It was not ours. It was the associational senior adult rally, but we hosted it. So many people pitched in on this. Stan Bell led it. A ton of work for Stan, not only the day of, but leading up to that. And so thank you, Stan, for representing our church so well and for making that happen for our association. Some of his helpers are Sam and Sally Seiler and Dathan and Nathalene Mitchell, Barbara Bell and Fairine, and did I miss one? Narvi, okay, anyway, we tease, but whoever helped, thank you so much for being a part of that and for doing that for our church and leading that this week. A lot of work, and we appreciate everybody who serves in so many ways. Also, if you're a guest today, I haven't had a chance to welcome you yet. I've been around the room and gotten the chance to meet some of you, but I want you to know how glad we are that you're here with us today, how loved you are, and I hope you feel right at home with us this morning at Poplar Springs. We're honored that you're here, and we're thankful to God for the chance to worship together with you today. We have a gift for you as you leave. If you don't mind to pick that up on your way out, no strings attached. Just want you to have that as a gift from us to you. And so you pick that up as you leave. And if you would think about it, maybe fill out a Connect card and drop that in one of the offering boxes too. We're not going to harass you or use that information in any way you wouldn't want us to. We're just going to say hi and thank you for being with us, okay? Let's turn to Acts chapter 13, speaking today from this book, the same as last week. The book, the record, the history of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the Acts of the Apostles. After Jesus had ascended to be with the Father, there he is. And the church of God, his followers, a fledgling group, a frail group at that time, a timid group, are together having no church, no structures, no organization, just them to launch the church of God in this world. And that's what the book of Acts records, is all the mighty things, the acts that God did through the apostles in those days. A time of spiritual upheaval. The Holy Spirit of God has come to the earth. Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead. And so in the book of Acts, we see spiritual happenings and engagings that we don't see as often in our world today. This was a time of just the acute reality was that spiritual warfare was happening everywhere. The gospel was beginning to emerge in the world, and you better believe the powers of hell wanted to swat it down as handily as they could. And that's what's happening throughout the book of Acts. Nonetheless, we see victory after victory happening in the world and for the gospel, people being saved, households and thousands being saved. God is in his unstoppable way is marching forward into the earth. And here we are 2,000 years later, a testimony of the reality and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise him for that today. And so centered around graduation today, we're going to issue a few challenges here. So many times in graduations, you guys have been there and sat through them. There are these trite sayings, these little positive mamby-pamby things that they like to throw at us. I wrote down a few here, and you might have some better ones. Here's one, the best is yet to come. Okay, you've heard that before. Follow your what? Heart. Follow your heart. That's so sweet, isn't it? The only thing is, that's the opposite of what any of us should do. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so The advice we often get in these moments is seemingly and superficially uplifting and hopeful, but lacking substance and reality. Be true to yourself. That's the opposite also of what we should do. Here's my favorite. If you can dream it, you can what? Do it. Anybody believe this today? If Matt almost raised his hand. He thinks he can. Anyway, if you can dream it, you can do it. Beautiful. David McCullough, a historian and writer, in 2012 at a Massachusetts high school, gave the commencement speech. And here's how he started his speech. He said, "You're not special." Isn't that nice? "You're not special. You're not exceptional," he said. "You're not a unique snowflake. You're not an ancient warrior. You're not a princess. You're not a rock star. You might even say that you're the opposite of special. You're ordinary." I love this graduation speech. That's why I've never been invited to speak at one, I guess. "Don't believe for a moment," he says, "that you're anything but ordinary. The world doesn't owe you anything." Now that's a dose of reality, isn't it? The other things are nice and we're so accustomed to them, but that's a dose of reality that's somewhat refreshing. And today, as we look at you guys and your faces and love you and pray for you and are so hopeful for you, sending you out to what's next with the blessing and prayers of your church, I want to issue a dose of reality to us, all of us, as Christians, for what we should expect if we're going to authentically live for Jesus. Because if, that's a big if, it doesn't have to be this way, but if you're going to authentically live for Jesus, what you can expect is not all sunshine and roses, is it? And we know that. I can look at some of your faces, and I know the pain that you have walked through, the pain that you're in, the inescapable situations. I know the unanswerable questions, the duration of lingering that goes on and on. And you think, "Oh God, when is it going to end?" I know those of you out there who have had to pay a dear price, yes, today in America, for living out your faith under God. You've had to pay persecution's price. It's very real. Living authentically for Jesus is not all sunshine and roses. In fact, we must always remember that the Lord himself issued forth the instruction, "If they hated me, they're going to hate you." Right? If it's not too good for your master to suffer persecution and harm, then listen, it's not too good for those lesser than the master. Jesus said, "If anyone would follow me, he must take up his cross and come after me." And Jesus went to a hillside called Calvary and gave his life there. That's who we're following. And graduates and young people and old people and all of us, if we're going to step out of this place today with any level of seriousness about following Jesus, we need to be braced for it. We don't need to hear, "If you can dream it, you can do it." We need to hear from David McCullough. We need to hear from Scripture the reality check that it has for us. So that's what we're going to do together today. Verse 4 of chapter 13. If you don't have your Bible today, these words will be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you, and we mean that. We have them on the back table for you to take home with you at no cost, just a gift from our heart to yours. They're well-constructed, they're solid translations, and they are put out there with prayer. And so you take that if you need that this morning. Verse 4, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit," who was sent out by the Holy Spirit? The apostles. Undertaking the church, the life of the church. Who are they sent out by? The Holy Spirit. These guys are sent by the Holy Spirit, God himself. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Now, we don't often just come upon magicians in our world. That's strange to us, but back in that time, in this moment of spiritual upheaval, there were sorcerers and practicers of dark arts and magicians, if you please, going all around the place, deluding people and tricking them and trying to gain power. And this one's name is Bar-Jesus. I don't think there's any spiritual significance to that. It means son of Joshua, really. Truly, it means son of Joshua. The Greek translates Joshua, Yeshua, into Iosus, which is the same as Jesus. But the language here is Joshua, son of Joshua, or son of salvation. And so this man's name is son of salvation, son of deliverance. Verse 7, he was with the proconsul, that would be a high-powered individual, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. He summoned them and sought to hear the word of God. I mean, what an opportunity. Sent by the Holy Spirit, and when you get to where he's sending you, this opportunity just like comes down from heaven right in front of you, a man of influence, someone who can make a big impact. He's interested, he's intelligent, and he's seeking and asking to hear the word of God. Verse 8, but Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name. This would have been like a title, like magician or sorcerer or something like that. So not two names, but a title here. Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them. He opposed them. We don't know how. Wouldn't you like to know how? I bet it was ugly. Seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, you know him, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. I love that phrase, don't you? The New Testament, there are often times that Paul will look intently at someone. And what follows is usually very unpleasant. And in this case, he looks intently at this guy. What must the glaring gaze of the Apostle Paul in that moment of fury look like? I would not have wanted to have to stand under it, but this guy did. He looked intently at him and said, "You, listen to this. Try this on someone this week." He said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? This is not part of the sermon, but that phrase is so important. To know what Satan does and how he thwarts and how he places obstacles in front of the work of God and, in fact, in front of our lives. The straight paths of God, the right way, the good way, the blessed way, the enriched way, the straight paths of God, Satan always wants to come along and twist them and turn them so that we are easily lost and dismayed. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Verse 12, listen. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. What should we expect when we authentically live for Jesus? I think there are three realities today. Let's look at these together. The first is this, just a piece of advice that comes out of Scripture. Look for Satan where God sends you. Doesn't it seem strange to you? That's a strange word of advice, don't you think? You think, if God is sending me somewhere, if God has ordained and commissioned this, then when I arrive, shouldn't the way be prepared for me? Shouldn't there be smooth sailing? Shouldn't everything be right? But when these guys arrived at the place they had been sent to by the Holy Spirit, even though they had every reason to believe that God had providentially prepared this situation ripe for opportunity just for them, they found that Satan was already at work there. God had said, I'm sending you to sit in this seat, and when you get there, there sits Satan in the seat that God had sent you to be in. That's a surprise, and what a surprise it must have been to them to find Satan already at work there. They could have interpreted this in a number of ways. They could have looked at this and said, hey, maybe we misheard the Holy Spirit. This doesn't seem like the kind of place that the Holy Spirit would send us to be. After all, Satan's already here. Maybe we missed it. Maybe we missed the time. Maybe we misheard God. Let's back up. Let's regroup and do something else. We're not going to try to be where Satan is already at work. There are certain places in life I don't want to be when I find someone else there. I hate going into a bathroom and someone's already in there, right? Standing at the little toilet, you know, doing their thing. There might be one on this side and one on that side. Guess what? I ain't using them, all right? I've walked in the bathrooms before, and they'll be the whole everything will be full. There'll be guys standing in there waiting. Let me tell you what, I'm not gonna sit in there and wait on the bathroom. I'd rather hold it or find an alternative somewhere. I don't know what. Certain places you go into, you think, already occupied, right? I'm not gonna be here. I love the hot tub at vacation. We go to vacation, there's a hot tub there. It's a big hot tub, okay? It could sit 20 people. I have to confess, I like the hot tub. I go in there. If somebody else is already in the hot tub, guess who's not getting in the hot tub? Me. If I'm in there alone and somebody comes trolling along and they start to plop down in the hot tub, guess who's getting out of the hot tub? Me. I love you all dearly, but even you, I'm not going to share a hot tub. Maybe especially you. I'm not sure. You go to the hot tub, the thing is occupied, I'm out. And how easy it would have been for these guys to say, hey, here we go. We're doing the will of the Lord, singing their song, they're upbeat, and they're ready to go. And they get there and say, hold on, you mean Satan got here before us? You mean he's got the ear of the proconsul? The implication here is that he was an attendant of the proconsul, not just some guy. But he had garnered position there with this guy. You mean he's already here working? Could that be where God really wanted to send us? I want you to know the answer is yes, according to Scripture. Not only here, but according to Scripture, God often sends us and we often find Satan where he is sending us. Don't be dismayed, guys. If God sends you to college somewhere, if God sends you into the workforce somewhere, if God puts you in a marriage somewhere and he desires for you to have a wholesome marriage, a good marriage, a blessed marriage, one that testifies of his goodness, and you find Satan coming right in there to begin doing work in that setting, he wants you to be a good father and a good husband. He wants the blessings of that to multiply out from you and testify of his glory, and all of a sudden you find Satan is coming in there and he's wanting to do a work. You say, what could be happening here? Could this be where God wants me? Listen, don't you be dismayed. Satan loves to lay claim to the very same things God desires. He loves to set his eyes on the very same objectives that God is pursuing. He loves to make his way into the very same spaces God is sending you. And that's not just for the graduates. That's for all of us today. Satan loves to find himself in the spaces God has set aside for you. If you're serious about being on mission with God, about journeying with Jesus in this life, if you're serious about it, then you need to be looking for Satan. You need to be looking to find darkness there. Don't be surprised when that happens. Don't be turned away. If these guys had turned away, boy, it would have been so much different. Look for Satan where God sends you. That's not going to be abnormal if you're real about following Jesus. But secondly, evil doesn't deserve kid gloves. Evil doesn't deserve kid gloves. That's just a modern way of saying you don't go soft on evil. You don't treat wickedness lightly. I really love how this unfolds here. Paul wastes no time and pulls no punches in dealing directly with this threat. And just think about this, how different this would have been if this guy's there with the proconsul and they've got a mission and he's seeking the word of God. How different would it have been if Barnabas had said, hey, Paul, hold on just a second. Let's be patient. Let's be patient. You know, this guy, we don't want to hurt his feelings. Let's go slow with Paul. We better go slow with this. If Paul had turned to Barnabas and said, Barnabas, we're not going to be too harsh here today. I mean, we're going to show niceness and kindness. We don't want to be too dramatic. We don't want to be too rash. But that's not what he does. That's not the example here, is it? This guy was clearly identified as the enemy, as an opponent, and the Apostle Paul turns and looks intently at him, and he deals with it then there and directly. There's a lesson for us. Evil doesn't deserve kid gloves. Young people, as you go out in the world and you encounter clearly identifiable evil, you see opposition there, you see an issue or a principle that you know that is wrong. If you see confrontation coming from the spiritual realm into your life, it is okay to deal directly with it and to not be nice. We don't be nice with evil. Paul wastes no time, and neither should we. We always want to be nice. I mean, it's ingrained into us. When Olivia, my little girl, was a baby, brand new baby, and for like, what, a year or something, she was bald as could be. Just a bald little baby. She stayed bald forever. Erica would take her to the grocery store. And one day, it happened often, but people would come up and say, "Oh, he is so handsome. What a handsome baby you have. And what's his name?" and all this stuff. And one day, a lady came up and went on and on about our little boy baby that is really a girl. And Erica just went along with it to be nice. You know, you don't want to correct him. It wasn't, you know, what's the use in that? She's just being nice. "Yes, yes, thank you so much. Thanks for saying he's cute," and all this stuff. And the lady then turned and said, "What's his name?" And Erica had gone along with it for so long that now it was going to be hard to say, "His name is Olivia." Or to say, "Oh, it's a girl," you know, and embarrass the person. And so right in that moment, Erica just said, "David," out of nowhere. "His name is David," right here. Bald little David. We don't like hurting people's feelings, do we? We like to be nice. We like to spare the discomfort and the awkwardness. We don't want to risk getting out there on our own and being exposed and no one standing with us because we've spoken plainly. But listen, that's your task. Guys, ladies, that's your task, okay? When it comes to evil, you speak up, you act decisively. I was a police officer for many years, and when I was almost brand new on my own, I was down in downtown Chattanooga one evening and in one of these neighborhoods and came across some folks standing there suspiciously. They were holding a lunchbox, a child's lunchbox with a lock on it. And I said, "What is in that lunchbox?" And they tried to tell me some stuff. I said, "Well, let's just open it and see. Why don't you open up the lunchbox?" It was crammed full of money. I mean, just cash like you wouldn't believe, probably from illicit activity. And as I was standing there talking to them, another officer came and backed me up. He just decided to. He came over there, and while we were standing there, this one of the folks that was standing on the corner kept kind of just backing away, you know, step by step. And over here behind us was a stone wall with a lip over it, and he just kind of get a little bit further away and a little bit closer. And the other officer's name, we called him Beavis. That was his nickname, but his name was Mike Griffith. And Mike went over there and looked over the lip, and there was a loaded pistol right behind that wall. And, of course, Mike took possession of it, and the man who was drawing near to it was restrained. After that was over, I was brand new. Mike came to me and chewed me out. He said, "Did you not see what he was doing?" So, yeah, I did, but I, you know, he said, "Did you not notice him moving away from you? Did you not see that he was looking over that direction, backing up toward what ended up to be a gun?" He said, "And you didn't do anything about it. What would have happened," he said, "if I hadn't have shown up here of my own free will and intervened here? Where would you be right now at this moment if I hadn't have taken action on something that you noticed?" I took that to heart in that moment. When we see evil, it's okay to act. Even if you do look at it and say something like the Apostle Paul said right here, "Filled with the Holy Spirit, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making straight, making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Don't toy around with evil. Don't let temptation into your life. Don't nudge up close to the line of it. Don't just have the flavor of it. in your experience, in your existence, and think, well, I just won't go all the way, or I would never do what they're doing, just a little here, just a little there. After all, I'm better than most people in the world. I can entertain some measure of this in my life. No, you look at that and you deal straight away with it. In our world, it could come down to issues that we've got to speak clearly on as Christians. It could come down to something like the taking, the willful, the elective taking of unborn life. We don't have to say it is anything other than sin and wrong, do we? We don't have to soft sell it. We don't have to come up with a pillowy way to adjust that. We ought to speak, yes, lovingly, but we ought to speak clearly on that and say, God is not for this. This is wrong. It is wicked. It is evil, and we stand against it. It can come down to things like we're dealing with in our sexual world right now with something they call gender-affirming surgery, right? We take little kids, minors, and who are under the impression that their gender is other than how God designed them to be, and on those little ones, we are taking them and sending them for surgical and hormonal and chemical procedures. We're allowing them to take on a social affect that is a deception and a lie. And we're doing it in the name of kindness, aren't we? Of gentleness. It may come down, young people, to standing up for something that all of your peers would love for you to stand against. It may come down to an issue just like that. We have to say to the world, listen, your gender was already affirmed by God when he knitted you together in your mother's womb. And when you emerged from there, it was evident to all what your gender was. That's how we know what that is. And when God did that, when God decided, which he did decide, no accident, and when he acted to knit you together in your mother's womb, he did that out of love and purposefulness for you. This was no unkindness by God. Don't set that aside. We've got to speak clearly to evil when we see it and when we know it. It could be personal in your life. When you sense an opposition from the evil one and you need to speak out against that, it could be a temptation in your life that you need to do away with and stop making excuses for. For too long, stop making excuses. It could be a person in your life that you know you need to cut loose because they have become an instrument of the devil in your life. It needs to go. We need to speak clearly. When it comes to the presence of identifiable evil in your life, don't be soft. When God reveals it to you for what it is, you act accordingly and know you have God's permission to do just that. But lastly, there is power in pressing on. There's power in pressing on. Graduates today, there's power in endurance and persisting and not giving up. Look at what the proconsul was astonished at here. This is interesting. He's not astonished at the miracle, is he? He doesn't hardly even mention the miracle of the eyes and the seeing and all this. He's not astonished at the words of the Apostle Paul filled with the Holy Spirit, looking intently and just a spectacle that was. That doesn't astonish him. Let me just read the whole thing. Verse 12, then the proconsul, what? Believed. He believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. He's astonished at the gospel. He's astonished at salvation. He believed in that. The endurance and the persistence of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas in this moment, their actions to keep going confirm the astonishing thing. That's not the they confirm what's astonishing here, and that is the gospel. Their obedience, their follow-through, their persistence, their determination validated what it is that God was doing in their midst. I saw an article recently in Georgia, right over here, I think it said in Canton, of a guy who fled on foot from the police, and in his car, as they searched it, they found a winning lottery ticket, a big one, big winning lottery ticket. They went on Facebook, like all good policemen should, and they just put this. They said, to the suspect who ran on foot from our deputies on a traffic stop this morning on I-75 in Canton, you left a winning lottery ticket in your vehicle. You can claim your ticket at 498 Chatton Drive in Canton. It will be here waiting for you. If you can prove it's you, better bring ID. And then it says, congratulations on your prize. That's pretty clever. I don't know if he came and got it or not, but if he did, they're pretty set on the fact he's got to bring his, he's got to prove that he is who he says he is, so he can both get the ticket and get locked up, I guess, so they can know who he is. The Bible's telling us here that our decision to push through, to follow through, to not give up does exactly that. It validates, it identifies the Lord Jesus for who he is. It attests to his gospel message of salvation. That's when we do that. That happens. It happens exactly that way. People look, they are astonished at the teaching because of God's people's willingness to push through. What's the cost then of wimping out? What's the cost then of not pushing through? What's the cost of arriving at the scene and, oh boy, Satan's sitting in the chair I thought God had for me? What's the cost of arriving at the scene and there's opposition there and things aren't working as you please? What's the cost of arriving at the scene and there's evil there and we don't want to speak against it? Well, we don't want to stand up against it. The cost is this. The cost is this of these things is this, that someone may have the gospel invalidated before their eyes. Listen, our endurance validates it. And listen, when we wimp out, it sure enough can have an invalidating effect in someone's eyes. What's the cost? The cost is that someone may have it undermined in their life. Someone who wanted to believe, like the proconsul. Someone who wanted to know more. Someone who was asking, hey, I'm interested in this. I want to sink my teeth. Can someone explain this to me? I want to know more. Someone like him could be completely turned away when God's people find him so valueless that we will not stand up in the places he has put us to be. That's the cost there. Invalidated before their eyes. Determined, costly, risk-taking boldness on the part of men and women has an awakening and confirming power on the lives of those who would believe and be saved. Listen to that. Your determination, your risk-taking boldness has an awakening, confirming power on the lives of those who would believe and be saved. We need you in this fight. Young people, we need you in this fight. All of us here, we need you in this fight. We need men in this fight who would say, okay, enough of this. I'm going to be serious about being a father to my kids and a godly example, a husband to my wife, to lead and to demonstrate the seriousness, the sincerity, the genuineness, the cutting greatness of the Lord Jesus in my life. We need men who will do that very thing. We need men in the workplace who will do it. We need men who will be vocal and bold. And friends, we need churchmen in the church who will stop being afraid to lift holy hands and to worship God like it means something to you. Our kids are watching. And young people, your kids one day will be watching. And I promise you, these kids, these little ones out here, already are looking at you. We need men who will stop it. God help us. We need men who will stop it with being afraid to bend the knee at the altar. To come here and say, I don't have to be strong enough to withstand God. I'm not going to try to withstand God, are you? Let's not try to withstand God. It doesn't make me weak in the eyes of my kids. It doesn't make me weak in the eyes of my wife. It doesn't make me weak in the eyes of the world when I, with tear-stained cheeks, will go to God's altar and say, you're bigger than me. Do something here. That's what we need in this world. We need courage, men. We need courage. Young ladies, we need courage. We need people. Like we see with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, in their moment, who in your moment, in our moment, in this moment, will say, you know what? God didn't save me for nothing. Okay. Let me pray for us. Just a moment, I'd like to offer you a chance to respond. I have a strange passion on my heart today, because I want you to join me. I want you to join me. I want to, for men and women of the church who are serious-minded, to feel like they're not alone in being real before God. I want pastors to stop feeling that their voice is an empty echo and wondering, what is God doing? I want to see men and women that make me marvel at their legacy of faith. I want to say again to the Lord, oh God, yes, you're still doing it. You're still doing it, God. I hope today that the words of God will have meant something to you. I hope you'll go home from here and plead for his freshness. Help me remember, God. Strengthen my weak knees and my weak arms, God. Stand me up again. Stand me up. If you need to come to Christ today, wow. This church would erupt with celebration to welcome you into the arms of Jesus. We'll show you how. We're not going to embarrass you. You need to come and repent today of sin. If you need to ask God to do something in your life you haven't thought of in a long time, I wish you would. The floor will be open here. I'll be here to pray with you. You can pray by yourself if you like. These moments are God's moments, though. Let him do what he wants to do. You just listen. And don't hesitate to respond. Let's sing together in just a moment. Let's stand and rejoice. And as we do, this moment is yours. I'm going to pray real quick. Lord, thank you for the word of God, for trusting it to us today. Father, I pray today that the Lord Jesus will have been exalted. It is he who is worth all of this. It is he who adds the value, brings the value. It is he who makes it make sense for people to give their everything. It is the priceless, eternal preeminence of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. May he be exalted in this place, and may he be exalted in our lives by us standing as real followers of his. May he be glorified. In his name we pray, amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, the moment is yours.